C1 PR. Number 19B.
How to get to holiness? How to go up higher? And it's always that he says, well, there is only one way to holiness. There is only one way for a practical result. What is the way? We would like to go the way. What is the way? What do I have to do? And he says, well, what you have to do is to go through the first four prayers. The first four prayers is your principled attitude, and the principled attitude always brings you newness of life, because principle always projects itself as newness of life. So if I want to have a constructive effect, I can't have it in any other way than to build on the first four. That's why she says, well, we know that the desire for holiness is requisite in order to gain holiness. Well, you see, he says, there is cause and effect. The cause must be the same as the effect. If the effect will be holiness, then the cause must be holiness. If I want to have holiness, I must start with holiness. But we say, well, I can't start with what I have not. And she says, yes, you can, namely, with that touch of the first prayer which leads to holiness, with the desire for holiness. You haven't yet holiness, but start with the first prayer, with desire, with seeking holiness. Then she says, all right, and if we seek and desire holiness, and then we go to the second prayer, and desire holiness above all else. See, you get now the second subject, where you love it above all else, where you put it first above all else, where you put it as most important, where it's foremost in one's heart. That's the second prayer. We shall sacrifice everything for it. Then we have that attitude of the third prayer, where we say, all right, then I am willing for that aim, I am willing to rebuke sin, and to rebuke sin, and to rebuke sin, and to stand fast and stick fast to the rule of soul, to the rule of prayer. And then she goes on and says, we must be willing to do this. She comes to the fourth prayer, the prayer which says, and are you doing it? Are you doing the first three prayers? We must be willing to do this. And then she comes and says, that we may walk securely in the only practical road to holiness. She says, that's the only practical road to holiness. She says, there is no many ways to holiness. She says, there are not many ways to Rome. It's not true. It's true in the Catholic faith. It's true in geography. But in metaphysics, there is only one way to holiness. There are not many ways. And she said, it's the only practical way. And it's practical. It's not theoretical. These first four prayers are not theoretical. They are not if they would be theoretical, they would lack the fourth prayer, where it's just profession and not doing practice. They are practical because it is through the first four prayers that we are cleansed and cleansed and cleansed of a false mentality, so that at the fifth we can go to understanding God. So he says it's the only practical way, a road to holiness. So it is the only practical road to any effect, to any big aim. Therefore, if we are in a trouble, if we have any problem to work out, well, it's a question, what shall I do to have an effect? It's always a question, how do I get the effect? And so, the first thing is that we say, yes, but what sort of effect do I want? Do I desire holiness and wholeness as the effect? Or do I want something else as an effect? And that's in my first prayer. Said, all right, you must desire, whatever your problem is, your heart must go out to God, to holiness. Not to what you think you should get. the goal for holiness. Put it above else. Second, love it, put it above else. Put it first in your life, in your heart. Rebuke everything that comes against that. I mean, there'll be always some temptation which says, but there must be another way, an easier way, another way, that you will be willing to sacrifice everything for that way. Then, she says, we must be willing to do it. And so take that whole love and desire for holiness and have that from morning, noon and night. And we do it. And she says, that leads us on the practical road to holiness. That is going to heal us. But it's going to heal us in the way God wants to heal us. And it's going to give us an effect that God has in store of us. And that is going to heal us and give us a result and give us an effect and give us a demonstration the way God wants us to have it and not the way we want to have it. See, we get slowly nearer to the last subject of complete trust in the oneness of God. Yes. Now, in that way, she points out how the fifth prayer determines really the law of cause and effect. She says in that first sentence, we could stress there one word. We could say, petitions bring to mortals only the results of mortals' own faith. We could stress the only one for a while. And say, why does she say only? Why does she not just say petitions bring to mortals the results of mortals' own faith? Because the human mind says the other thing. The human mind says, if I pray to God from an ignorant standpoint, from a standpoint of blind belief, blind trust, I get from God something which is of another nature than my blindness and my ignorance, namely something intelligent. The belief of prayer, of ordinary prayer, the belief of a theological prayer is really that the petitioner prays to God with an empty concept. He doesn't know God. He comes to God with all his problems and all his troubles and says to him, I pray you, give me something which I don't have. See, he expects that the petitioner expects that the mortals, the petitions bring to mortals something else than mortals' own belief. That's usually the theological aspect of prayer. That we can beg out of emptiness, out of an empty origin, can beg God to open the floodgates of heaven. That emptiness can bring fullness. That ignorance of God can bring a vision and intelligence and intelligent leadings and an intelligent solution. This prayer is really hitting that argument which thinks that through emptiness I can get fullness. Whereas scientific prayer says no. You give fullness into your scale. Put all the fullness you have, put all your understanding which you have of God into the scale. And that brings understanding. That brings the effect of understanding. Says we can never get back something which we have not put into it. So a mortal origin can never bring an immortal effect. A blind origin can never bring an intelligent effect. Therefore, what is the conclusion? The conclusion of the fifth prayer is therefore, all right, then what I have to do is to put all I have of my knowledge, my understanding, of my desire, my qualities of my integrity, I have to put that into the scale. Then, he says, then I pray understandingly. And then the effect is of the nature of life. It is of the nature of constructive ability, of has a constructive effect. So, reviewing this prayer, we find in that prayer, side by side, a comparison, always what I have asked in question 34, we have a comparison of the depth of prayer and the superficiality of prayer. In the depth of prayer, you see, which really constitute the understanding of prayer, she says, what do I have to put into a right cause of prayer? She says, well, in mind, she says, what I have to put into it is desiring holiness above it. It's a true, pure desire for holiness. In the second, it's a deep and conscientious process of truth, of man's likeness with God. You see, it's heartfelt, it's substantial. See, you put something positive, something divine in it. And in the third, it says, yes, and don't be fooled by apparent effects. Don't be fooled by it. Stick to your guns. Stick to your desires. Stick to your conscientious process of truth. Don't waver. Don't go away from it. Then in the fourth, it says, and base yourself on your understanding of signs, of divine signs. Don't base yourself on human conjectures and human beliefs. And so in the fifth, she says, and avail yourself of God. Go to God. Go to the God as all and as a very present help. Don't go to any other source, to any other origin than God. And then in the sixth, she says, and what you have to put into it is all your yearning and striving and laboring. 6 days shalt thou labor unto all thy work, and labor for what you desire. See, you get a real heartfelt, real sorry. But just all we have in our life, we just pour it out into that prayer. And lastly, she says, and we must cherish that desire. You mother that desire, you see. Cherish that desire. And she says, well, that's a true origin. That's a true faith prayer. Against that, she puts all the superficiality of prayer, and she speaks in this subject as never before or after in the chapter, so often about just your mortal's own faith, about mere requests, about blind faith in God, a belief in the unknown, and blind belief of human faith and belief, of mortal belief, of prayer to a corporeal God, of blind belief again, of human thoughts, of praying audibly, of vain repetitions, of public exaggeration, of public prayer, of mere public expression and torrents of words. You can see just the whole gush of belief. Now, faith cure, all these mental cures, mental healing, they are all basing themselves on this superficiality of belief. In whatever shape or form we can have them. Here she gives the whole list of the various forms of this superficial belief. Against that stands the fifth prayer. It's that whole depth of life, where we just put our whole life into God. That, she says, that is a cause which brings a real effect. When I ponder any one of these subjects, I always ask myself a very intriguing question, namely, could I start with any one of the subjects? Here, could I start with the fifth subject, or couldn't I? Because I must know that. I must know the answer to it. Because if I can, then the order of the 7 days of creation is not right. Then there is no order. If we confess in the irresistibility of the 7 days of creation and the order of the 7 days of creation, well, then I must have a reason why this order is irresistible. Now, we have tried for a few times to reason that out. Here, why can't I start with the fifth prayer? It's that prayer which most of us once a while have started, especially perhaps at the beginning of our acquaintance with Christian Science, because it is the subject where Mrs. Eddy says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, that's what we like. And it's right that we like it, that we ask for it, but can we start with at that point? Well, now we see that we can't start there. If we start at the fifth subject, we certainly start with belief, because we haven't known anything about God. See, only the first subject tells us, well, first seek God. And as you seek God, you find Him always more and more. So, I can't start with the fifth subject, because I would start with a blind belief in God. And I would have blindness, which I put into it. So I can't start. I can't start a second with this prayer of healing, because first, before I can start with the fifth, I must go to the second. I must take that vision into myself and must substantialize it in myself, or else it is only an adopted belief of God. It's adopted, it's not born in me. And so it is with the sixth, with the third, that must go before, because before I have not felt that cleansing reformation in me going on, ousting out all thoughts of belief in God, I cannot have a firm understanding of God. And so with the fourth must go before, namely it must first make me a principle, to a principled personality, to a principled attitude, because only something which is principled works, has the power of working, has spiritual power. So my prayer would have no spiritual power. And only then I can come to the fifth, but then if I have gone through these four, well, my prayer is substantial. It is of the nature of relying on a source and on a cause which is divine, and that cause which is divine tells me I have an effect which is positive, constructive, and divine. So, what we put into prayer, we get out of prayer. Whereas theological prayer says, no, I ask God, and what I ask of Him, I get. And in theological prayer, we don't put much into our prayer. That's why a scientific prayer demands a bigger caliber than a theological prayer. That's what Mrs. Eddy saw, that it is much easier to believe in God than to understand God. So, perhaps when you have time and you go along the way and you go, perhaps go into your business or so, just pick up once a while a question like this and say to yourself, why can't I start with the fifth prayer? What is the reason? And this is not an academic question. It's a question of life. It's not an academic question. It's not a question of interest. It's our life. Because if we find out that we can't start with the fifth prayer, then we jolly well see, all right, then if I want to have a healthy life, I jolly well have to devote myself to the first four prayers. Or I can never expect a right effect from my whole approach to God and to Christian Science. We can look at it again from another point. What do I want when I pray? Be it the healing, be it the solution, whatever it may be, I want really exaltation. I want to be taken out of a problem. See, what is in my thought really as a name, as an answer, is to be exalted above any critical situation, any chaos, any disease or pain or whatever the problem is. What I want is exaltation. But the law of cause and effect says only like produces like. If I want exaltation, I must exalt. It seems unlogical that I have to give that which I want to receive. But that's in divine metaphysics, that's a law. Because in divine metaphysics, many things which are not understandable by human reasoning is a divine fact. Here she shows, it says, if we want to be exalted, we can only do it from an exalted point of view. So, exalt yourself. And that whole depth of prayer is really going deep, but it's in the same time going high. It's lifting us in our whole weight which we put in the prayer into prayer. We exalt thought and life and affection and our attitude, we exalt that above the standpoint of belief and faith into a much higher, more purified, exalted standpoint. And from that standpoint, he says, we get the effect of exaltation. So nothing really can exalt us but that which is exalted. If we think we are down in the pit and pray to God to be lifted out, then we believe that like produces unlike, that the pit produces exaltation, that a belief of lack and catastrophe can produce as effect exaltation. It can't. It isn't science, it isn't logic. It's theological, yes, but not logic. And here, in this prayer, you just feel how she says, well, avail yourself of God, avail yourself of God, avail yourself of God. Put everything into that God. Put all into your... Put your desire into holiness. Put your love into that holiness. Put your whole energy and willingness to sacrifice everything into that holiness. That's an exalted point of view, and that exalts you. Like produces like. See how much loftier really prayer in science is, in science, when we pray scientifically, how loftier it is than any sort of theological prayer. In theological prayer we always start from a rotten concept and from a miserable sinner and from trouble and from misery and from sickness and from there we start and then plead to God Almighty and believe that the effect of this miserableness will be exaltation. That's a belief in God. In science, only like produces like. So it says, well, your prayer is that you leave your miserableness behind, that we exalt ourselves in thought and in feeling and in affection and in sacrifice, we exalt ourselves above that miserableness. And we avail ourselves of God, and then he says, and then God is infinitely adaptable to the situation, universal in its adaptation and bestowal. And then we are exalted. It's so pure prayer. It doesn't let any touch of evil, of impurity, of sinfulness, of rottenness, or anything into prayer. It keeps prayer pure. That's prayer. That's why it lifts us out of the problem. That's why, I don't know what happened to you, but I'm jolly happy. Really, as never before in my life, this chapter on prayer just made me happy. Just made me happy in a way that is another happiness that's happy. I can't tell you how happy. What sort of happiness? Well, it does. It must do. Or the order is not right. The order is not right. If it doesn't. If we go the order, well, it must do something. It is this order which is presented in this chapter is God's order, not our order, not Mrs. Eddy's order. It's God's order. And if it's God's order, it has God's power, God's intention, and God's aim, and God's purpose behind it. And it jolly well has to answer our right prayer. God cannot escape answering our right prayer. It jolly well can't, just as we can't escape praying right. But the other way is also true. God jolly well cannot hold his promise back. He cannot hold his fulfillment back. If my approach is right, and I touch that which is right, he can't make up his mind, shall I come to me or not? He has to. He has to, because he's not a man. He's not a human. He's a science. He's a principle. And the moment I touch principle in any subject, in any science, it jolly well demonstrates itself. That's why she said in principle as truth, she said, well, the fact that your prayer is not answered is that we have not prayed right, or else it must be answered. She doesn't say it can be answered when we pray right. It must be answered. So, what a future we have before us. What a glorious time we have before us. If we stick to the prayer, to the first and second and third and the fourth, we come to the fifth, and then the floodgates of heaven begin to open. Life opens the floodgates of heaven and pours down its infinite goodness and bestowal. And then tomorrow in the sixth prayer, we just see that we are newborn, a new man, the man of wholeness. And then in the last prayer, that God just hallows us. Well, what do we want more? What is there more beautiful to attain? I don't know. I can't think out something better. And the only practical road is shown in a clear scientific way. It's no more hidden. It's no more mysterious. It's there. We should be the happiest people on earth. No matter what's going on in the world. What does it matter that's going on in the world? In the quiet sanctuary of earnest longing, there in the ark, in Noah's ark, we should go on. Pondering, praying, loving what has been given to us. And that will develop and fold, give a new birth in us, until at the moment we can't help be Abraham. And it pushes us out into the vast and wide world to seek the new land, the land of the world, of the Christ, of Christianity, and of science. That lies before us. And no other body of people on this planet at the moment can do it. How should they do it? They don't know the definition of God. They don't know the implication of the definition of God. Why are we going to wait until other people are going to do it? They can't. They would if they would know. But we know the way. Are we going the way? Now we can go the way, and it's a lovely way. It doesn't deprive us of anything. What it leaves is that if we put that whole thing into our heart, well, the fifth prayer comes into action. And it begins to lift us up, and lift us up, and lift us up. And it lifts us up in God's way, not in our way. And it leads us on in God's way, not in our way. That's why she says, be willing to sacrifice everything for this way. That we don't have to outline what is tomorrow and what is the next week, what our mission is and what we have to do. That we don't have. Let's give the Christ a chance. Let's give the Christ a chance. And we can give the Christ a chance to come to us and talk to us and use us in his way if we approach through the word of the word, if we approach God in the right way. Well, I have too many notes. Much too many. But sometimes it's tough, but much better just to leave it at the main point. You know, every time I think of the fifth prayer, I can't help thinking of the fifth stone in Judges. Perhaps you remember the fifth stone in Judges. It is that story, you will remember it if I say, it's the story of Abimelech. You say Abimelech? No. Abimelech, and the other one was Jephthah. Jephthah, huh? Whatever he is, there are two men. And both had to work out the problem of the fifth prayer. Namely, both had to work out on what ground will I build up my life? On what ground will I have a constructive life? And both of them had a very bad background. You know, Abimelech was the son of a concubine of Gideon, and the other one, Jephthah, was the son of a harlot. So they hadn't a very good pedigree. Or do you only say pedigree of dogs? Yes. And the fish. Well, what did they do? See, both at the same starting point, and both had, humanly seen, no good source of life behind them. Now, how did they tackle their life problem? The first one, Abimelech, he built it on a false ground. He said, I go back to the brothers of my mother. They are my flesh and my bones. See, he said, how do I work out the fifth prayer? How do I work out a constructive life? How do I become the captain of the tribe? And he said, all right, what I do, I go back to that which I have humanly, materially. And he went back to the flesh and soul. He said, he went to those brothers of his mother and said, you are my blood and bone, help me. And they said, all right, we will help you. And they put him up as a captain. He was successful. He was successful, you see, for the moment. Because the belief in blood and bone, you see, the belief in matter helped him. They put him up. But the trouble was that very soon that situation became chaotic. That was the second subtone. And in the third subtone, he was killed by the woman on the top of the tower by a millstone. And that was the end of it. That's usually the case. That if one belief tries to build up another belief, they build up and up and up a certain while, and then you get into chaos, and then the whole thing falls into pieces. That's the end of the story. Then. Now the other one came along, Jephthah, whatever you call him, who was also a son of a harlot. He had the same mortal background. What did he do? They came to him and said, we will make you captain. He said, yeah. He said, I'm only going to be your captain if God is with me. If God fights with me and God is with me, I'm going to be it. And so he fell back, not on flesh and bone. He fell back on God. He availed himself of God's thing. And that he made his background, that he made his relying principle. And said, if I build on that, then the effect must be positive. And so he built us up, and he became captain. And the Lord was, because the Lord was with him. And he was that one, you know, who sacrificed his daughter. Whatever her name was, I have a very bad memory. He sacrificed his daughter. And he wailed over it 2 months. She wailed over it 2 months. That's true. When we fall back to life, to God as life, and build on that, well, then the chapter on the fifth subject on prayer tells us, well, you have to sacrifice everything for it. That's true. But in a gentle way, he showed that he had 2 months to do it, that he had time through the first day and the second day, so the first prayer and second prayer, to love the new, to love the higher, to imbibe the higher, to the first and second stage, that in the third we are willing to let it go, to sacrifice it. And so it wasn't really a sacrifice. It was a blessing. So here we have two equal problems, you see. Two of a harlot. Both having the life problem to work out. How to build my life? On what shall I build my life? Shall I build it up on belief, on matter, or shall I build it up on God? And so the second one was successful. He churched Israel 40 years. There's always a sense of completeness. Whereas the other one, when we build on belief, when we build our healing on belief, when we try to work out our problems on belief, well, for the moment, it may be successful. Not always, but sometimes it may be, for the first moment, seem as if it would be a success. But sooner or later, it always falls into pieces. So that's the fifth prayer.